Acts chapter 2. We began last week talking about foundations. Say foundations. Come on, say it again. Foundations. How are your foundations? How many of you have a home? You own or rent a home? Nobody is living in a tent. This is good. How are your foundations? I mean, in your house, have you seen them recently? Okay, let's pray. I never want to see the foundations of my house. I hope I never see them. If I ever see the foundation of my house, it's a bad day. And I began by saying that last week, and I know it's an obvious idea and concept, but I do think it's one we miss. The challenge in life is not the storms that hit our lives. In Matthew 7, Jesus spoke about two men, one who built his house on a rock, one on the sand. And then Jesus said, the wind blew on the house on the rock and the house on the sand. The rain came down on the house on the rock, on the house on the sand. They both went through the same things. And every one of us at some stage in our life were going to go through maybe not the same things, but similar attacks. And Satan comes, and Satan wants to destroy your house. Come on, he wants to maybe physically destroy your house. He wants to destroy the house of your family. He wants to destroy your community. But most of anything, he wants to shake the foundations of the house that God is building in you. He wants to shake your foundations. Thank you, Kathy. And I'm not being negative, but come on, we are not helping people when we tell people, come to Jesus and it's all roses. Come to Jesus and he'll give you a new car. No, believe God and he'll give you a new car. But come to Jesus and you'll never have a problem. I think we'd be better telling people, come to Jesus and your problems will only just be started. You know, on the whole, when you were outside of Christ, outside of the kingdom, serving Satan, Satan was pretty happy with your life. He probably just left you alone. Most of us were living in a fallen world with a fallen nature outside of Christ. Ephesians 2:12 says we were without hope and without covenant with God. And our lives are just living far from God. And Satan works to destroy culture, but Satan only begins to attack you when you get the truth of God's word on the inside of you. And what I want to say today, and I'm going to repeat this every week, this is not a negative thing. It's empowering to know that you will go through attacks in your life. I know it's a bummer. I know nobody wants to hear that, but it's true. And I think it's a really empowering, wonderful thing to say, but our house can stand. I spoke about Paul last week in Acts 20, where Paul lists all the things he'd gone through, and he said, none of these things moved me. None of them shook me. None of them moved me. And I think that's where I want to spend the rest of my life, don't you? I don't care who's in the White House. It's not going to move me. Yeah, I know who's in my heart. And I think we should be able to walk through seasons of blessing and be giving glory to God. Or even seasons where it feels at times like there's lack, or we don't understand what's going on, maybe we're under attack, but we raise our hands like Paul and Silas in the prison cell saying, Lord, I worship you. None of these things are going to move me. Come on. You know, Ephesians 6, don't go there. But it speaks about the full armor of God. And one of those pieces, it says, above all, say above all. If you're going to forget one piece of the armor of God, don't forget this one. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Say faith. And then Paul says, the shield of faith will quench every wicked dart of the evil one. Come on, just pause for a sec. Think of that. The shield of faith quenches every dart Satan will ever fire at you. Nearly every week, I'll go to somebody. How is it going, Matt? Oh, Satan's attack. It's not true, but Satan's firing darts at me. Come on, have you ever said that? I'm under attack. There are two times when Satan will attack you, when you are in the will of God and when you are out of the will of God. Get over it. He's always, like a roaring lion, he will come seeking those who he may devour. I cannot stop Satan roaming like a roaring lion. I can just make sure he can't eat me. And I want to challenge you, how's the shield of your faith? Do you know that I think there's a great and glorious place we get to where if we live all the time with the shield of our faith up, we don't even notice when we're under attack. I love it sometimes when I'll go through a season and somebody says, oh, we're going through real warfare this week. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I forgot. I didn't notice. I don't know about, I actually said this to Dylan the other day, but I don't know about you. There's a part of me that hates winter in New England. Do I get an amen? Yeah, okay. This parking lot is really big. It takes a lot to clear the parking lot of snow. But there's a part of me that loves winter, cozy, put the fire on, you know, candles, watch a movie, you know, nice. Do any of you get that? I like that kind of winter snug feeling. Do you know, it doesn't really matter what's going on outside if the foundations of your house are secure. I actually like it at times, just sitting there watching a movie with my family and the wind is crashing and, you know, blowing, and because you're the safe. And I tell you, that's how we should live. With our foundations in place and the shield of our faith up, not down. And if you are going, if you are experiencing an attack, if the attack is changing you, I want to lovingly suggest you might have let your shield of faith down. Jesus was in a storm in Mark 4. He was asleep because the shield of his faith was up. Put your shield up. Turn to your neighbor and say, put your shield up. Good. So where I'm going to go today, I want to talk about what it means to be filled, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I just want to look at this really foundational piece of the Christian life. And really, I'm speaking to three groups today. Maybe you're here and you've never heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Can I say that all over America right now, there are still churches. There are hundreds of thousands of churches that never even think or teach about the Holy Spirit. There are literally churches all over America right now that teach these things have passed away. God used to do them in the first century, but then they all kind of waned and whittled down, and God doesn't, we can't experience the same things they experienced in the book of Acts. I'm struggling to find a polite word to tell you what I think of that teaching. Frankly, I think it's evil. It's a form of godliness denying the power thereof. And it's so vital we get this because we cannot live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus left and went to heaven, he said to the disciples, don't go anywhere, don't do anything. Peter, don't breathe. Don't organize, don't open a nonprofit, don't print a flyer, don't do anything till you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And in a sense, the whole universe changed the day Jesus died, the day he rose again. But in effect, the work of the cross was never really finished or accomplished until the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is the day the world changed. And we are living in the day of Pentecost right now. That season has never ended, it's never finished, and we need the same power of God they had in the book of Acts. And that same power is available to you and I. Hallelujah. And God is moving by his Spirit all over the world. And the places really we're not seeing a lot of God moving are in the places where we try and do it with money or with cleverness or technology. God's not against those things, but he really doesn't need them. The Lord doesn't say, I will bring revival by video, by social media, by clever technique. He said, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And like nothing before, again, I'm happy with the way the elections went, but that's not my point. America needs a Spirit-filled church. It needs men and women, not with endless theological knowledge in Greek and Hebrew. They need the living Word of God in the hearts, and they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what I want to do briefly with you today, I just want to cover really simply what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, if you're from a background where you've never heard about that, I'm glad you're here. And I don't want to demean or put anybody down, because I have met many wonderful people. I was preaching once in a place called Waverly, Pennsylvania. It's just north of Scranton, Wilkes-Barre, Scranton area there. And I'm preaching in a home. There's a lady who'd been in a wheelchair about 30 years, and she got healed, and she invited all of her neighbors. And I'm in this home gathering with about 100 people. And just north of Scranton is quite a famous Baptist, I was going to say seminary. Sorry, Lord, I forget. And that evening, the wife of the dean of that seminary came to this home meeting. And I didn't know. I'm just a preacher from France at the time. And I'm teaching in this little home gathering, bodies everywhere. And God began moving, and people began getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And when this lady, who'd spent 50 or 60 years being taught these things are wrong, speaking in tongues is wrong, the Holy Spirit doesn't move in those ways, she decided, I'm getting out of here. And she got up and she drove away. And this is a true story, because as she drove away, God spoke to her in an audible voice in a car and said, go back and listen. And she turned the car around. I mean, I just see this elderly lady go away. She came back 15 minutes later. That night, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'll never forget both the joy, but actually the sadness. At the end, she was there just praying, worshiping the Lord. But she said, I've missed this for 50 years. I could have had this as a 15-year-old. And of course, you've got it now, and you can give it away, and hallelujah. But come on, we don't help people when we try to replace the power of the Holy Spirit with technique, technology. I'm not against any of those things. But God, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to break through. And it's so vital we understand that. So I'm going to speak briefly to anybody who's never had that experience. I actually want to challenge, though, some of us need to go back and look over these things again. I think sometimes we've grown up in these things, Pentecostal, charismatic, you know, revival-y churches, and we're so used to them, we forget about them. We forget we have them. When the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines in 1 Samuel 6, don't go there, they kept it for a few months. It was brought back to Israel, and they weren't sure what to do with the Ark, so they put the Ark in the house of a guy called Obed-Edom, and it stayed there for about 20 years. Can you imagine you've got a regular Jewish house, and the Ark of the Covenant is in your living room for 20 years? God is in your living room. Now, I think probably for the first week, nobody spoke. Terrified. The kids didn't go anywhere near the living room. After a week or two, maybe nobody went to the bathroom for the first week. It was like, God is in the living room. And then after a while, they'd take a little peek in, and will lightning strike me if I look at it? And here's what I want you to see. After 20 years, it probably was just like a piece of furniture. They got used to it. You say, Graham, how do you know that? Well, when the day came that they brought the ark and took it to Jerusalem, do you remember? David brought it in an unbiblical way, put it on a cart and had singers and dancers. And there was a time the cart stumbled over a stone and the ark was going to tip over. And a man reached out, his name was Uzzah, and grabbed the ark to save it. And he got struck dead. Do you know the story? He was the son of Obed-Edom. He was a little boy who grew up seeing the ark and got so used to it. And I think some of us, Pentecostal, charismatic, I just call it Bible believing, but wherever you are, people, I think at times we need to repent of allowing Holy Spirit to be part of the furniture of our life. And we should treasure it. We should think on these things. We should not in some legalistic way, but we should constantly be saying, Lord, I don't want to grieve your presence. Take not your spirit from me. Obviously, the Lord won't take him away, but Lord, I want you to be pleased to dwell with me. Yeah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's read a few scriptures here. I actually want to begin. Let's see. Forgive me, there's too many I want to read, but I actually want to begin in Numbers chapter 11. And I'll just paraphrase this story, but you be a Berean. Check me out if it's biblical. Numbers 11, 16 through 30. Let me give you the background. God has called Moses to be the leader of Israel. You know the story? Led them out of out of Egypt into the desert on the way to the promised land. Moses is the leader of Israel, but Moses can't cope with the workload. Every day, people are sending him emails. He's like getting no sleep, and it's terrible. And his father-in-law, Jethro, comes to him and says, Moses, chill. I've got a cunning plan. Choose 12 leaders from all of the tribes of Israel and make them elders and let them take some of the workload off you. You are you're the one God's called to hold the vision, but they can help and serve you in that vision. Sounds wonderful, yeah? So Moses did that. Did it help? Not at all. And after a while, in Numbers 11, Moses comes again to the Lord, and he says, Lord, I've still got all of this problem. I've got these elders, but it's not helping me. And the Lord says to Moses, here's what your problem is. You've chosen godly men, but they are not filled with the Spirit like you are. And the Lord tells Moses, take the 72 elders, take them outside of the camp, and I will pour, listen to the language. He doesn't say, I will pour my Spirit on them. He says, I'll pour the same anointing that's on you on them. There is actually a difference. Sometimes the most disruptive people are anointed, but they're not flowing in the same anointing. Does that make sense? And Moses calls the 72 elders, takes them out of the camp, prays for them, lays hands on them, and the Spirit of God hits all of them. And they all start prophesying. Can you imagine 70 people all prophesying at once? Hallelujah. Now, how many of you have learned, if you've been in church for a while, you will know there's always somebody who comes late. Look around the room and you know who you are. And it was the same in this day. There were two guys called Eldad and Medad. And you know, they got up late that morning, or the train arrived. They came to the meeting, but as they came, everybody had gone to Applebee's. And they arrive, Moses has left, the 70 elders have left. The only person left in the tent of meeting was Joshua. And Joshua, Moses' servant at the time, was tidying up, was putting the chairs away. And Joshua, as Joshua was tidying up, Eldad and Medad, these two characters, came. They walked in, and when they hit the ground, they started prophesying as well. Hallelujah. God is gracious, even to those who come late. And here's what I want you to catch. If you read in the story, I'm just abbreviating for the sake of time, but I'm being faithful to the story. Joshua runs up and finds Moses and says, Moses! Eldad and Medad are outside of the camp and they're prophesying. Stop them. This is not good. And I just love the heart of Moses, or the heart of God. Joshua tells Moses, stop these two men prophesying. And Moses, it's like he looks at Joshua and says, you want me to stop people prophesying? And you hear this amazing thing. Moses said, if only God would pour his Spirit out on the whole nation of Israel. If only every child, every granny and grandpa, if only a whole nation could be filled with the Spirit. He's like, I'll never stop anybody from being filled with the Spirit. My prayer is that the whole nation would get this. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Come on, they were in one place, in one accord, and there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. The Bible says the fire of God fell in that room. And it says they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And of course, if you know the story, people came out and began saying, what is this? Are they full of wine? And Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. Peter opened up the scroll of the prophet Joel. And he read, in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy on my men servants and my maid servants. Can I tell you guys, we think equality is a new thing. God invented it. God makes no distinction between your age, between your gender. There's only two. Come on, he says, I want to pour my Spirit out on everybody. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. What Moses prayed, God, if only you could pour your spirit out on the whole nation. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And God poured his spirit out on the whole world. Hallelujah. Come on, and it's so vital we get that. Let's talk about Jesus for a moment. Jesus was, he was born of the Spirit. Would you agree? Mary was 100% Jesus' mother. We agree? He was fully human, but Joseph was not his father. You know, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, Luke chapter 1. And in effect, the angel Gabriel brings Mary a word from God. That's actually the seed, the sperm, literally. Mary says, I don't understand it in my head, but be it unto me according to your word. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. That's literally what Mary did that day. Mary took the word of the angel Gabriel and said, be it unto me according to your word. Elizabeth said a month later, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a performance of those things promised unto her. And Jesus was born. Mary's his mother, but literally God is his father. He was born of the Spirit. Mary said, how can these things be? How does it work? Tell me the process. And Gabriel said, the power of the Almighty will overshadow you. And that thing born in you will be born of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was born of the Spirit. Say, born of the Spirit. And yet Jesus lived for 30 years and did no miracle, no healing. He was perfect. We agree. God was his father. We agree. But at age 30, Jesus receives, he's baptized in water, but at the same time he's baptized in water, he came out of that water filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus had lived 30 years, born of the Spirit, amen, but not filled with the Spirit for ministry. Filled for, Holy Spirit was in him in his relationship with God, but at age 30, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the thing God had called him to do. Can I tell you, beloved, you can come to Jesus. Many people, like that dear lady I mentioned, spend many, many years born of the Spirit. And they love God. Is God in them? Yes, he is. Are they going to heaven? Yes, they are. But there's an experience every one of us needs where we are filled with power. Acts 1:8, you receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me. Power. Come on, say power. And we are not here, amen, we are not here to proclaim a gospel of words. We are not here to explain the gospel. We are here to proclaim the gospel. Our job is not to talk people into Christianity. Our job is to preach the gospel. And to believe that the power of the Holy Spirit will confirm that word in the heart. Will confirm it in the heart with conviction, but will confirm it with signs, wonders, and miracles. And I tell you, every Christian needs the power of the Holy Spirit in you. I've met many people who literally receive the Holy Spirit the day they're born again. I've got no problem with that. But I don't think it's actually automatic that we receive it the day we're born again. I can show you many examples in the book of Acts of people who were born again and then subsequently later received the Holy Spirit. I can give you four right now if you want it. I mean, come on, real quick. Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches Christ. And a few weeks later, Peter and John come to the believers and lay hands on them. Not that they will be saved, but that they will receive the Holy Spirit. Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. 3 days later, Ananias comes into his room and says, Brother Saul, you're my brother in Christ. He says, I've come to pray for you for two things, that your sight's restored and that you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 18, Paul comes to Ephesus and finds a group of believers. And he comes to them and he asks a great question that I think the Lord would ask many dear evangelical people today. Paul says in Acts 18, have you received the Spirit since you believed? And they said, well, we've heard about Jesus, but we haven't heard about the Holy Spirit. Paul lays hands on them, they prophesy, they speak in tongues. And I think the Lord wants everybody to get this transformational experience. It's glorious. How do we receive it? I mean, I can tell you so many weird and funny stories about people who've got this. Leah went to a Bible school in the UK back in the late 90s. And one of the teachers in the school was a wonderful man, a Scottish man named John Mackay. He's gone to be with the Lord right now. And this guy was he was from Scotland, from Glasgow, and he was a teacher in Glasgow University, and he would teach theology. And he was a learned man, would teach it, you know, people would go there from all over the world. There was only one problem: he'd never actually met Jesus. And every year, this man, John, and his wife would go camping. And one year, they went to the south of England to go camping, but the regular campsite was full, so they had to camp at this Christian campsite. This charismatic Christian campsite. And every night they could hear, big 5,000-seater tent, all the crazy singing and dancing, and they stayed well away from there. Thank you very much. Kept their tent as far away as they could. But one evening, this man, John, they ran out of milk. Now, for Americans, that's not a big deal. For Brits, running out of milk is a serious thing because we put milk in tea. In my house, if we run out of milk, it's panic stations. Seriously. That's a serious deal. So he ran out of milk. This guy went in his dressing gown, his pajamas, to the camp store to buy milk. And on his way back, he had to walk past the tent with all the crazies in it. And he kept well away from it. Don't want to go near there. But he had to go past. There was a smaller tent for all of the children. Maybe about 500 kids in this tent. And something just drew him in. And this tent was full of, imagine about 500 kids, maybe 5 to 10, 12, that kind of age. And somebody was teaching on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they gave a teaching aimed at children. And this university professor standing there in his PJs, in his dressing gown with a pint of milk, listening. And then the speaker asked all of the kids, who wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit? All the kids ran out. And this teacher started walking forward too. He said something drew him. And this children's leader simply prayed, Lord, fill them with the Holy Spirit. Next thing you know, this guy is on his floor, on the floor, milk all over the place, speaking in tongues. Now, his wife is waiting for the milk. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, she's like, the shop must be busy. 15 to half an hour, 1 hour, 2 hours. She called the police. And 2.5 hours later, this learned man came back with his pajamas drenched in milk. And his wife said, where have you been? And he looked at her and he said, bam! I tell you what really got me, though. This guy said every September, which is when universities or colleges, at least in the UK, go back. It's kind of the main season, the beginning of the academic year. Every year, he would begin teaching on the book of Deuteronomy for a month. He taught on it for years, same notes, same principles. And he stood up on that first day back and taught the same thing he taught for donkey's years. But he said this time, as he stood up to teach, the Holy Spirit fell in the room. Kids, students start crying and repenting. The power of God. And he's there. It's like suddenly he's met the author. It's alive and the Spirit is communicating life to the hearer. Hallelujah. Can I challenge you guys? I'm not against intellectual learning. Has anybody ever heard of Jackie Pullinger? If you ever want to read a great book, read a book called Chasing the Dragon by Jackie Pullinger. Jackie Pullinger was a British lady, and God really moved on her heart to be a missionary to the heroin addicts in Hong Kong. This is back in the 70s when Hong Kong was under British rule. And no missionary agency would send her, so she just went. She bought the cheapest ticket she could and made her way to Hong Kong. And, you know, Hong Kong's, it still is very rich, but there's a lot of, there were slum cities there, you know, 50 people living in one room, and people just literally the opium addiction, the drugs there. And that was her mission, to go and share Jesus. And yet she spent a year there sharing Jesus, and not one person gave their life to Jesus. And she'd try and she'd cajole, she'd pray, she'd love. People were nice to her. They just didn't want her Jesus. And one day, you read it in the book, this lady, Jackie Pullinger, she met an American couple of missionaries. And she came to them crying, saying, nobody wants to hear about Jesus. And they said to her, have you ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit? She said, I'm Church of England. I'm Anglican. I'm Episcopalian. Now, there are many Episcopalians. But she said, I've never heard that once. They prayed for her. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. She starts speaking in tongues. And they gave her a challenge. They said, for the next month, we want you to walk the streets of Hong Kong praying in tongues for 2 hours a day and watch what God does. And she was like, that doesn't make any sense. They said, just do it anyway. So every day, she'd walk the streets of these slum cities, not screaming and shouting, just under her breath, praying in the Holy Spirit. She said, after a week, she's just going around praying. She bumped into somebody, and this person said, what must I do to be saved? And she led them to Jesus. And the next day, she led two people to Jesus. And she just carried on walking, praying in the Spirit. And suddenly, she noticed every time she'd go to somebody and said, the Bible says, and tears would break down. It's like God would, boom. Come on, that's what we need. Can I tell you guys, number one, that's what we need. Number two, that's what we have. That's what we have. And one of the biggest deceptions in the Christian world right now is Christians who've already been filled with the Holy Spirit are praying and asking God to send revival. Send more, send revival, send your power, oh Lord, my God. And the Lord's saying, I've already given you everything I have. Can I tell you guys, lovingly, we love, pray for the Jewish people, but Jewish people don't need to go to the Wailing Wall and pray, send Messiah, send Messiah. Heaven says he already came. But charismatic Pentecostal evangelicals don't need to go to some revival center saying, send Holy Spirit, send Holy Spirit, send Holy Spirit. What we need to learn to do is to release the river that is on the inside of us. Holy Spirit is not in heaven anymore. He's here on the earth. And Jesus said, come on, John 7, out of your belly, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And I want to lovingly rebuke you and rebuke myself today. And I think our biggest problem is we haven't learned how to open the tap on the inside of us. Come on, I've shared this story here before, but it's such a great one. Story number 27. Years ago, about 13 years ago, I was preaching in New York City on a Friday, and on a Saturday, I was scheduled to speak north of Boston in Gloucester, Mass. Some of you know up the Rockport, yeah, that area, Gloucester, right there. And I've got to drive in the morning from New York City to north of Boston, let's say. And I get out of New York City, easy, no traffic Saturday morning, get on the Merritt Parkway, Route 15, headed north. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I want you to pray in tongues the whole journey. All right, okay. So I put a bit of music on the background, cruise control, you know, highway's empty. And I just stopped praying in tongues, praying in the Holy Spirit, all the way up to New Haven, Hartford, got on 84, drove up to some weird place called Sturbridge. Who knew? The Mass Pike. Get near, I got someone just outside of Framingham, and I had to pick up a package of CDs from a company that would make me at the time. I've been praying in tongues for 2.5, 3 hours now, I don't know, something like that. I pull off this thing, collect my package, throw it in the back. I'm about to get back on the Mass Pike when I saw Dunkin' Donuts. Did you feel the anointing change in the room when I said that? It's like, yeah. Now, we have our Starbucks lovers here, but Dunkin' Donuts. And I was going to go, I really thought, yeah, you know, I've been speaking in tongues for 3 hours. I thought, yeah, coffee. Good. And I was going to go through the drive-thru, and I thought, you know, I'll stretch my legs, maybe use the bathroom, whatever. Parked my car, went in. It was one of these, like an L-shaped, you know, there's a door here. You turn 90 degrees, another door. I walked in. This is the truth before the Lord. As I walked in, everybody in Dunkin' Donuts fell on the floor under the power of God. And I'll be honest, it was the last thing I was expecting. And it didn't even compute in my brain when it happened. If somebody would have dimmed the lights, If Carol would have come singing worship music, and I probably would have triggered. I'm standing there going, what are these people doing on the floor? I mean, literally, somebody dropped a coffee pot behind the counter. And I am, do you know what we all do? The natural mind receives not the things of the Spirit of God. I started thinking, was it an earthquake? Was it a bird? Was it a plane? What? I wish I could tell you I jumped on a table and preached the eternal gospel. No. The only thing I said was, I'll have a French vanilla coffee, but cream and no sugar. And I went back outside, and I stood outside of my car. I mean, I could literally remember the highway, people going by with the coffee on top of the car, the sunroof. And I asked a really dumb question. I said, Lord, was that you? Do you know the Holy Spirit might be a teenager? Because here's what he said. Duh. Duh. And I'm literally walking around a Dunkin' Donuts parking lot saying, what just happened? And like that, I got a download. I won't go there for the sake of time, but you read it in Ephesians 3:20. It speaks about being filled with the height, the length, the breadth, the depth, to know the love of God which passes knowledge. It speaks about you will be filled with the fullness of God. It speaks about being strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And it ends up in verse 20 of Ephesians 3. Come on, most of us can quote the first part and not the last sentence. It says, to him that is able to do, finish it with me, exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask or think. And then it says, according to the power that is at work within you. And that day I'm praying and I said, Lord, what just happened? The Lord said, you were being strengthened with might by my Spirit in your inner man. And he said, what just happened on the inside of you broke out of you. It broke out. And I'll never forget that day. The Lord said, that's what I want to do. That's what's going to happen in the last days in all of the church. They're going to live full. They're going to live full. And then everywhere they go, they're going to overflow. Hallelujah. You know, this is really deep theology, I know, but I've learned how to get an outpouring, pour out. The way you get an outpouring is to pour out. It's not difficult. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let me do this as I finish. I want to explain, number one, how to receive the Holy Spirit if you've never had that experience. And number two, how to stay in the fullness of that experience for the rest of your life. And then let's have some French bread and soup. Deal? Come on, number one, how do we receive this experience? Can I say I'm not against anybody? Forgive me if I don't mean to demean anybody. But there was an old kind of like Pentecostal teaching that used to teach you've got to tarry. You need to wait for God to fill you with the Spirit. And back in the day, there would be people who waited for years. Have you been filled with the Spirit? No, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. Can I say this lovingly? Jesus told the disciples to wait until the day of Pentecost. But since the day of Pentecost, nobody needs to wait. God has already poured out His Spirit. And it's not like I'm waiting, Lord, how long? Lord, when are you going to do it? Rather, the Lord is saying to me, Graham, how long? He's already given His Spirit. What we need to do is to learn to receive. And I tell you guys, you don't need to wait for 50 years. Get full of the Spirit and then wait on the Lord. But you're not waiting for Him. And I have seen thousands of people step into this experience. I've never seen one not get it, who would simply do what the Bible says. And I want to say God has poured His Spirit out all over the world. He's not holding Him back. And I just want to give you a few things. Come on. Key number two, this is really important. You don't deserve this. And so often I've met Christians who look at their life and think, well, I'm not holy enough to get this experience. You're right. I'm not worthy enough. You're right. My life isn't perfect enough. You're right. Your life will never be perfect enough to get this. This experience will help you walk out that sanctification. But He's called the gift of the Father. You see, if I came and I gave Kathy a gift, it would tell you very little about Kathy, but a lot about me. It's a gift. If Kathy received this gift, the only boast she could make was, I know how to receive. It's nothing to do with her character, her worthiness. It's a gift. And the Holy Spirit is a gift. And whenever Satan gets you looking at your performance, your holiness, your how much you've read the Bible, how much money you gave, how many, forget it. He's a gift. And he's available to everybody. And anytime, guys, the only people who should really struggle are those who think, I am worthy, I have made the grade, God is so pleased with me that he wants to fill. That's the dangerous place to be. Come on, this is the gift of the Father. So number one, that God's already given his Spirit. Number two, he's a gift. Number three, this is important, we receive the Holy Spirit by faith, not by feeling. Again, I'm going to quote scripture for the sake of time, but Galatians 3 verse 5 says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or did you receive the Spirit because you kept the law? Or by the hearing of faith? And here's the key to receive Holy Spirit. Many times we pray. I used to be one of those people. When I was a young Christian, age 14, I read a book by Nicky Cruz. Anybody remember the Cross and the Switchblade guy? Run, baby, run. And I read how he got filled with the Spirit, and it was like liquid gold and honey and angel dust, and it was glorious. And he laughed and he cried, and I read the book saying, I want that experience. And I literally went out into a field at 3 a.m. and screamed at God for an hour to give me the same experience. And I was waiting for lightning to hit me, honey, angel dust. I shouted till I had no voice left, and nothing happened, or so I thought. I went back depressed, miserable, dejected. God doesn't love me like he loves Nicky Cruz. I prayed, I shouted, God didn't answer. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. 3 days later, I woke up one morning, half asleep, half awake. You know, the sun's just coming in. You sort of come into con. And my first thought was, somebody's speaking in tongues in this room. And then I realized it was me. And it's like God had to get past my mind. So don't look for the same, does your experience, you know. I was once with a Baptist pastor in Northern Ireland. And we were having a Holy Spirit meeting, and God's touching people. People were falling over, shaking. And this pastor came to me and he said, I'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but I want it neat. I want it in order. I want it polite. He said, some of my congregants are here, and he said, it's got to be fitting with my status in life. I was like, dude, I mean, I can try, but, you know, God is awesome. He does have a sense of humor. And I remember just like, I was about to say, Lord, try and meet him. I was like, Father, fill him with a bam! The guy flying down on the floor, shaking, you know, whatever. Come on. But here's my point, guys. Don't measure your experience by an experience, by a feeling. If you tell me I'm full of the Holy Spirit because I feel a goosebump, what happens when you don't feel something? Do you know, guys, I never feel God when I wake up in the morning. I wake up, I look burly human. Who said amen? Leah's not here, so I'm safe. I crawl across the floor. I just about make it to the espresso machine. My neck under. Come on, here's the point. I don't feel God. Do you know what I've learned, though? If I'll get in my room and I'll just like, Lord, I praise you. I'll start praising him. I'll start worshiping. I'll start drawing water from the well of salvation. 5 minutes later, I feel it. I'm on fire. The feelings follow. But the feelings follow the feelings of the fruit, not the root of the experience. And we receive the Holy Spirit by faith. And everybody in this room, if you've never had that experience, you can come forward today and by faith say, you can drive away saying, I got filled with the Holy Spirit today. And somebody says, how do you know? Because I've got his promise. Not because of a feeling, but because God Almighty gave me his word. And I would say this to everybody filled with the Spirit. You know, people like to argue over the gift of tongues. Can I just give you my experience? I think the gift we get is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think he has all of the gifts available to you when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, personally, I think there's something special and precious and unique about the gift of speaking in tongues. Nearly all the gifts are sort of for other people. You don't prophesy to yourself, you prophesy to others. Gifts of healings aren't for you, they're for others. But there's something about the gift of speaking in tongues, which Paul says, when I prophesy, I edify somebody else. But when I speak in tongues, I edify myself. And I think the Lord wants everybody to have that experience of speaking in tongues. You say, do I have to? No, you don't have to. But you're missing out on something glorious. And I'll just give you my experience, guys. I've been in the ministry about 40 years. I've never seen one person who wanted this gift who didn't get it. Now, sometimes, like me, some of us need to get our head out of the way. But I think it is a great and glorious gift. But you don't have to have it. You're not a lesser Christian if you don't speak in tongues. But I think you're missing out on something glorious. And I think it is one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit. In the Bible, some people call it the initial evidence, the first sign of that. And I agree with that. I just don't think we should argue about it. I think you should get the experience. Real quick, how do we stay full of the Holy Spirit? Here's what I would challenge you real quick, and I know that's most of us in this room. I think we need to let go of some of our kind of Pentecostal charismatic theology. I grew up in a church that basically taught this. Once you've got that experience, that's it, you've got it. It's in the bag. You know, you've spoken in tongues, you've shown the evidence, you're filled with the Spirit, amen. I think that's true, but I don't think it's the truth. I think there's one initial baptism in the Spirit. But then I think every day God wants us to be filled. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. But it literally says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think the Christian life should be a life. It's not when we're never begging God, oh, fill me, fill me, fill me. But rather a life where we are pouring out. And a life where every day God's Spirit is flowing into us because he's flowing out of us. Come on, I've given that analogy before, but this is water. It's amazing, actually. Over the years, I've had about two people come and say, Graham, are you really drinking Bud Light? I don't know. Seltzer water, okay? Do I look like I would drink Bud Light? Kidding. Now, this is very cool and refreshing and bubbly and... straight from the sea. What would happen if I took this delicious water and left it on the stage for a day, a week, a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years? How many of you would like to drink it after 10 years? Yuck. Turn to your neighbor and say, yuck, yuck, yuck. Do you know, there are many people who come to church and say, 10 years ago, God filled me with the Holy Spirit. I spoke in tongues. I know I've got it. Wonderful. And you get near them and they taste like, yeah. They go, why isn't your life refreshing? Why does something taste a little bit off when I get near you? Why does it look more like slime than living water? Can I tell you guys, no matter, you can have the most expensive mineral water, Perrier, whatever in the world, water's not meant to stay static. The only way God created water is a water that would flow. Yeah, in Israel, you see two big seas, lakes, if you will, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The water flows into the Sea of Galilee and flows out. It flows into the Dead Sea and it dies and stays there. There's nothing alive in the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. And the way to stay full of the Spirit is to stay poured out, is to stay emptied, is to live in such a life where we don't simply go around with good theology, I've been filled with the Spirit, but rather we live a Spirit-filled life. Paul says in Ephesians 5, don't be drunk with wine, too much wine wherein is excess, but be being filled with the Spirit. And then Paul tells you how to be being filled with the Spirit. And if you come on Wednesday, Kathy will explain how to do it. I'm Graham Jones and I approve this message. Come on, let me tell you real quick. Paul says, here's how to be being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself. You say, isn't it wrong to speak to yourself? No, it's great. You all do it anyway. Most of us, we just complain. Speaking to yourself with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, giving thanks always to the Father for all things. How do you stay full of the Holy Spirit? Wake up and sing a psalm. Sing in tongues. Sing in the Spirit. Be giving thanks to God for everything on a good day and a bad day. Pour out what God has poured within you, and He'll pour more within you. Hallelujah. The only way to stay full is to stay emptied. I know it doesn't make sense, but a lot of the kingdom of God doesn't. You die to live, first to be last, give to receive, and you pour out to receive. Do you remember the widow woman with the jar of oil? She only had one little jar of oil. The prophet came and said, I'm going to fill your house with oil. She said, how is that possible? The prophet said, take the little jar you've got and pour you out. And as she poured out, heaven poured in. And I tell you, there are enough people in this room to bring revival in Massachusetts and New England and the United States. Not by begging God to give what He's already given, but by pouring out. Pouring out. And I tell you, you can pour out at work tomorrow. You can go to Walmart and pour out. You can come with us to Big Bunny, 9:30 next Saturday morning. Hallelujah. And pour out. Sometimes we can do it in a way that's visible. Sometimes just being there and hallelujah. I was once in a Hindu barbershop in India with a friend of mine, and we started worshiping. We led 7 people, including both barbers, to Jesus. We didn't even speak the language. We just started pouring out. And God poured His Spirit out in a Hindu barbershop. Come on. How do you stay full? You know, you live a life of holiness. He's the Holy Spirit. You live a life of tenderness where we treasure His presence. We don't want to grieve Him. You don't want to watch something on TV where He's going like, I love you, but I'm not going to watch this. You're aware of Him. Yeah, you're aware when He tugs at your heart. You give Him first place. And I tell you, simply live a poured out life and you live a poured in life. I know that's not good grammar, but it's a wonderful way to live. Hallelujah. Come on, I believe God is going to pour His Spirit out all over the world like we've never seen, heard before. Is Satan going to rise and things? Yeah, Satan's going to do what he's going to do. Governments are going to do what they're going to do. Pray for them, vote, you know, do your best. But let's be the church. Let's be a Spirit-filled church. And in a sense, the first foundation of our life is, Christian life is Jesus saves. Go back to last week's message. But number two, before we do anything, is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything changes. And all through history, there have been men and women of God who've had that glorious experience. You don't need to wear somebody else's name tag, be Pentecostal, be charismatic. Be a Christian. Be you. That's Bible believing. And I tell you, God wants to put a revival on the inside of every one of us. So that everywhere we go, we bring our revival with us. We pour out. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, he that is around us. And I just want to pray today. Again, if you're here and you've never had that experience, we're going to have our prayer team out here in a moment. I encourage you to come out and get some prayer. You can pick one up before you go. God can fill you with His Spirit this morning. I want to say as well, if you're here and you're feeling, Graham, I've had that experience, but I've lost the freshness of it. I'm like the water that was left on the stage for a year. I feel dry. I've lost that first love. Why don't you get some prayer today? There's no judgment, no blame here today. I tell you, the Lord can blow away the cobwebs out of our lives today and fill us afresh. David said, I will be anointed with fresh oil. I like having fresh oil in my car and in my salads. Have you ever changed oil, guys, and you put this dip in it and it looks like ink? It's got no, what's the word, viscosity. Some Christians need a filter and an oil change. Come on, let's pray together. Father, we thank You. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord, that You poured out Your Spirit on all flesh. And Lord, we desire to be a house of worship, a house that lifts up the name of Jesus, but also a Spirit-filled church. Thank you, Lord, that's the only game in town. That's the only version of church that you approve of. And Holy Spirit, forgive us, whether individually or corporately, if we grieve you, if we march with our muddy boots over what you are doing at times. Give us sensitivity to what you are doing and saying. Lord, cleanse us afresh with the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for every person here that we will step into that ongoing place of living out and living in a Spirit-filled life. And I speak your life, your blessing on all gathered here in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, we'll have our prayer team out here in a moment. If you'd like it, prayer for either of those things or anything else, we'd be happy to pray for you this morning. There is soup and bread downstairs. Have some of Leah's bread. It's great. And if you need to run, we love you guys. Have a wonderful week in Jesus' name. Amen.